Oh, well, God bless you guys. So glad that you're here today. I know that between the ugly weather and pre-Super Bowl plans, it felt tempting to stay home, but this is so good. It's so good when we gather and we prioritize what we need to prioritize because God rewards all that. And we have something special planned today that I want to get right into. We're in the middle of an ongoing message series called Tribe. And I really do believe that it's not only probably one of the most important series we'll do this year, but it's probably the most important series that we have ever done. And it's a re-identification. It's a regathering under the umbrella of who we are and what God's gathered us to do. Because I don't think you can get to where you're going unless you know where you're starting from. And sometimes you and I need to really be honest and introspective about where we're coming from. But if you remember several weeks ago, and this has been several weeks ago now, that we prayed over a family, the Matthews family, and we were commissioning them and sending them out with our blessing and with resources to go to India for a month. And to do ministry there, and to impact and change lives, to help equip pastors who are under-resourced and who don't have biblical education and simply take the word and what they know about it, and they pastor these small churches in these small communities, and they're impacting a nation that desperately needs Christ. And we had a family in our church, and I'm going to get into that in just a second, but came to me with a vision to do something about that and help equip those pastors. And we really saw something miraculous happen. So without any further hesitation, would you guys help me welcome Henry Matthews to the stage, please? How are you, buddy? Good. Grab a seat. And Henry, start off because you guys haven't been here for a long, long time. You've been here for a little while. Tell us about your family a little bit. Tell us how long you guys been at Summit Church, and just help everybody get to know you if they don't already know you.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We have been with Summit Church for maybe about a year and a half, if I'm not mistaken. We are coming from Dallas. We have lived there for about 18 years, I think, and we moved to California. But from 2011 to 2015, we spent 4 years in India where I did my seminary studies and also did some mission work there as a family. We actually quit our jobs and moved over there.
Wow.
But at the end of 4 years, I guess it's God's plan. We just had to come back.
Yeah.
So we were kind of scratching our heads thinking, why did the Lord do that? I mean, it's like we sacrificed everything and we moved over there, then we had to come back
right.
and kind of restart certain things in our lives again. And
yeah, because you're not in what we would call vocational or full-time ministry.
No,
you work for the state, right?
Yes, right now I work for the state. So that was also like, you know, we had questions. We're like, you know, what does the Lord want us to do? You
right.
know? And we always wanted to do something for the work of the Lord.
Right.
And we always had that in our hearts. I had the call into ministry and, you know, the desire to do something that is impactful.
Right.
Like, you know, not doing a lot of things, but doing things that are like, you know, the woman who brought the expensive ointment
right.
and anointed Jesus' feet. I always think about that. It's very little, but it has such impact because Jesus says, you know, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, her name is going to be proclaimed, and it's in the Gospel of John, you know what I mean? So that's kind of always was in my heart.
Yeah. And so bring everybody up to speed on. So you're working for the state. You're sort of here. It's probably easy to get discouraged and think, man, my intention to do something impactful has been shelved. But talk about for a second what God put in your heart, and sort of the flame that got ignited that led to you and I having a conversation, and then you eventually ended up over there.
Okay. So I always wanted to help pastors and people in interior places where they don't have a lot of resources
right.
To help them, to especially the pastors, to understand the Word of God.
Yeah,
and so that they can be productive in their ministries, you know, they can be impactful. And that was there for a long time. And for 2.5 years, nothing was working out. It was like, you know, like I said, and then We prayed, Blessy and I, my wife Blessy, yeah, a lot of you may have seen her, and some of you may know her, and we prayed and we said, you know what, let's approach the pastor. Let's approach Pastor Chris. And after coming here, you know, I was very silent for about a year, I think. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't want to say anything because, like you said, I was also very disappointed.
Yeah.
That God, you know, just to let you know that disappointment is a part of ministry. Sometimes yeah. things don't work out the way you want. And so we decided to approach you. And yeah. that's when we came to you. And
yeah.
you mentioned that earlier today. And it was amazing the way it worked out ever since then.
Yeah.
And at that time, I didn't know it was going to work out.
Right.
And I didn't know if the church was going to stand behind it. I didn't know if the board was going to approve it. But we came to you, and you were very receptive. And again, thank you. That wouldn't have happened without you opening your heart and listening us out. And it really worked out. So thank you so much.
Sure.
And the next week, I mean, we were in church, and Pastor Chris came to me and casually said, "Hey, I got good news for you." I was like, "Okay, well, what's the good news?" He said, "The board just decided to fund the entire thing." I was like, "Oh, my goodness." And I think I was just emotional. I think I welled up. I was like, "Oh my God, I can't believe this." So,
and to let you know too, you know, we as a pastor, I get a lot of different missionaries and pastors, and people need support, and that's totally fine. We have to support things like that, but we have to say no to almost everything so that we can say yes to the right things, and we hold back resources from all the things that could deplete those resources so that when God brings a moment before you that you get excited about and that you deeply believe in, you then have the resources to say yes to it. And that was this situation where this is probably the first conversation you and I had had, really. I mean, we had greeted each other on Sundays, but never had a long, meaningful conversation. And so for one conversation to spark something in me and me then to take that to the board and say, we really need to consider doing this, was a pretty meaningful thing. So I want us to have time to talk about the trip too. So we're going to fast forward. You now have the resources to go. You have done all of the work on this end, working with pastors in India, colleagues and people that you know. We got a seminary, your seminary, to agree to receive the funds so that the funds would be there, because it's very tricky getting large sums of money into other countries. They're very suspicious of why you would be doing that. God forbid you'd be doing something meaningful and helpful. So we got this college to receive those funds and to find someone to receive funds that you can trust that are then going to turn around and not take any of those funds and release those funds to where you wanted it to go is a very tricky thing. So we got that seminary to receive the funds and be willing to distribute those to you for your ministry. You did a bunch of work over here that almost was impossible to get that all coordinated on that end. And so tell us what was the big plan. Tell us what the goal was and what you wanted to do in the time, because it was about a month, right?
Yeah.
What did you want to do in that month period?
That's a lot. So basically, a lot of people and a lot of resources had to come together for these things to take place. We did 5 pastors' conferences.
Go ahead and start rolling the videos too.
One youth conference.
Pictures.
And there was an annual convention for some of the believers over in one place too. So the pastors' conference, youth conference worked together in that last place. I mean, I did a lot of work, but I can't say that I was the only one, because there are many other people who were a part of this, especially like, you know, people over here. I just want to start by saying a lot of you came to me and encouraged me and said, we are praying for you. And that was phenomenal. And I think, I believe that nothing works without prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I strongly believe that. And thank you for everyone who prayed and encouraged. The second thing is constant support from Pastor Chris and also board members. All of them came to me so many times and said thank you. And then I had to come together with the notes because, you know, this is something that we teach in seminary in 3-4 months. And I had to condense it for a 6th grade level and teach the pastors.
Because most of these men that you're teaching don't have probably more than a 6th grade learning level.
Okay, yes, exactly. And I had to come down to a very low level and just cater to them and to their understanding in English. Then we had to translate this into three different languages, which some of my friends undertook that.
Yeah.
So they did a huge part. And then all these five different places, there were people, group of people who were doing all the legwork. You know, they were doing everything from getting the place, the invitations, the food, accommodation, everything. They had to get everything together.
Right.
So they did a lot of work.
Because this conference wasn't just like some convention center. You guys coordinated feeding everyone because some of these pastors traveled and stayed there in that location during, each one was about 2 days, correct?
Yes, and some places 3 nights.
Right.
We started in on a night because they had to travel during the day.
Right.
So most of them got there by afternoon or maybe late afternoon. So they said, just to give you an example, in one place called Ranchi, we did the conference. You probably see some pictures later on. There's a small church and it had only one bathroom. And then almost 50 people were staying in that church.
Staying in the church.
In the church, just laying on the floor. And, you know, they were, and the amazing thing is they were so happy to be there. They were so happy to be there. And,
you know, it demonstrates their hunger for these resources and to be taught and to receive encouragement that they'll come and make those levels of sacrifices to do that. That's incredible.
Absolutely. And, you know, just to give you an example, like, you know, on Sunday morning in one of the places, I was speaking on how to be a committed follower of Jesus. And then after the message, I was like, and even during the message, I was thinking, you know what, this message is for me. I think they are more committed to the gospel than even I am or most of us are. The thing in India is a lot of persecution going on. Last week you mentioned that.
Yeah.
And people over there where I stayed, there's a pastor called James Ram, and he told me, and there's a video that I took, like an interview, and he told me how many times he got beaten up, and his campus is surrounded in a fence. He has, like, built a concrete fence. I was like, normally I don't see that. Such a big fence. I was like, why did you do that? I was like, you know what? If they come to disrupt our service or something, I only want them to come through one door. I don't want them to come through all over the place.
He made it easy for them to know where to come to disrupt the service.
I mean, so stories like that. And last week you mentioned, like, one of the pastors got a call from one of the Bible belts in India.
Yeah.
Where, you know, in my state back in India, where I grew up, it's 30% Christians.
Mm.
And there, in one of the most Christian populated areas, one of the extreme Hindus called a pastor on the phone and said, I hear that you are going to houses and sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, well, I don't normally go to houses unless they invite me, because it's against the law to go to houses. So then they said, if you ever visit houses again, we'll cut off your legs and your hands. And amazing thing is, this is what the pastor said. And, mm-hmm. and you know, he said, you know what? Just go ahead and cut my head off too.
Wow.
Yeah. He just said that. He just go ahead and cut my head off too. You know what? I'm just doing what the Lord has called me to do. And nothing that you do can stop me. And if you cut my head, I can just go straight to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I listened to that and I was like, that's amazing. And we cannot think ourselves in that context.
Yeah. And you talked about one of the oldest pastors there also traveled the furthest. He traveled 200 miles to be at this conference, correct?
Yes, absolutely. And there were several old pastors, but this pastor, he had, I believe, like fourth grade or fifth grade education. He was sitting right in front, taking notes with whatever understanding that he had and entire time. And he was very interested. And he, you know, one of my friends also was with me. He is a lawyer, come a pastor, come. He's also a worship leader in India. And he was leading songs. And this pastor, 68-year-old, he was jumping up and down, dancing. And, you know, just the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
It was amazing to see. I took some of that in videos. Excuse me. Yeah, he traveled 200 miles to come for this. 200 miles overnight. I was like, oh, my goodness.
And by the way, part of the resources that we sent over were to help give a little stipend to these pastors so that they would have the fuel. Most of them ride very small cars or motorcycles, share rides with each other. But to give them a couple dollars, the equivalent of a couple dollars, to fill their tank, to be able to travel back, some of the resources went to that. Some went to feeding them. Some went to help them put all this together. So for these pastors to have such a deep hunger that they'll travel 200 miles under pretty extreme conditions and possibly face persecution for doing it. Now, you and I talked about this, and then we'll have to wrap this up, and I want to show the one video. We're going to show the thank you video at the very last one. It is, you said, how many pastors? About 300 and...
300 and altogether 370 attendees in five conferences, but I would say about 300 pastors.
Okay, so these 300 pastors have an average size, each one have an average size church of what?
40 to 50 people.
40 to 50 people. So
we're looking at about 10 to 15,000 people who are going to be impacted by what you did, week in and week out. It is no simple thing, and I don't know how to stress it enough, because we tried to take some thank you videos, some testimonies, but we didn't have time to do all those. And every single one of them came up and said, we have been to pastors' conferences, but this is very different. This is going to be useful for us in the long term. And that goes on to say how much we can be, you know, of impact from being here. All around the world, locally and also all around the world. I mean, we tend to think that this is something simple, but it is not. I just wish I could just record every single time they came and thanked me.
Yeah.
How joyful they were for this entire thing, because many of them didn't want to leave. Just to give you a quick story, on the second day at a Raipur conference, it was cold, very cold. We had an open area, and it was windy, and it was raining.
Yeah.
We had about 170 people, so I'm thinking the night before, because it started on at night. So I'm thinking, you know what, because of rain, nobody's going to show up.
Hmm.
But every single one of them came at 8:30 in the morning, and not only that, they were there the whole day till like 8 in the evening with only two tea breaks and one lunch break.
Hmm.
And that shows how much they need us to use these resources wisely to impact them. In a way that really gives them a lot of...
Now, I know Henry won't say this. Can we kill the smoke machine, too? I feel like I'm in a Vegas club right now. Henry won't say this, and he won't take credit for it, but I want you to hear that 12, 15,000 people have been directly impacted by one person's obedience to do what God's called them to do, who was part of a tribe that backed his vision and backed his dreams to impact the world for Christ. And because of the resources of a tribe, one person impacted 15,000. So do you see how I believe that every single person in this room could impact that many people, or 50 or 100 or 200 or 250, and that every single one of us can have that level of impact on the world? That's exciting, right?
Yes.
Amen. So before we close up, I want to show you real quick one video in which just in one location, Henry let these group of pastors know who was responsible for sending him over. And it's really exciting to watch. Go ahead and turn your eyes towards the screen.
Chris, just one thing before we go there.
Our church's name is Summit Church. Summit Church.
Just one thing, because I normally forget. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Chris, to the board members, to every single member of this church for making this happen. And not just me, all the pastors back there, they're extremely thankful for what you have done. It's amazing. It's a great thing. They don't get to come and say thank you to all of you individually, but they have conveyed to me that they're so appreciative of what you have done. So I just want to thank all of you on behalf of them, and also for sending us as a family as well.
That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and play that, guys.
Name is Summit Church. Summit Church. जिस कलीय से हम जाते हैं वो Summit Church.
And they are the ones who sent me here and
sent John. और वो लोग ने मुझे यहाँ भारत में भेजा.
And it would be very nice. And they have told us to tell you that you are loved and you are remembered and you are prayed for.
और आप उस Summit Church के लिए हम धन्यवाद दें और आप लोग प्रार्थना करें.
And then if you can all say together on the count of three, if you say thank you Summit Church, it would be nice to show the appreciation.
तीन बार Summit Church हम आपको धन्यवाद देते हैं, धन्यवाद देते हैं, धन्यवाद देते हैं. हाथ उठाकर बोलें.
One, two, three.
Summit Church,
धन्यवाद, धन्यवाद.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
God bless you. आप सबको बहुत
That's awesome. Hey, pull out your notes really quick. I'm going to give you the, you stopped my clock, unfortunately, so give me 10 on the clock, if you will. And I'm going to give you hopefully some really helpful encouragement this morning about the increase that God wants in your life. Because it's easy for us to watch a person like Henry and say, well, it's a seminary training and it's this and it's that. I want to tell you this, that none of that, I'm not even sure that I knew Henry had seminary training. It's that God had put in his heart a dream and a vision and had lined that up with a dream and vision in my heart to impact the world through the resources of this tribe. And that came together in an affirmation moment. And I want to tell you this, that every single one of you has that kind of moment in your life, has that kind of impact in your life. Let me read a passage to you from 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to God. There's a lot of information about him just packed in these two verses. He was the one who prayed to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And listen to this, "and God granted his request." So I love these two verses because it's the only time we actually hear about Jabez in the whole Bible. There's a city named Jabez, and we're not entirely sure if that's associated with him. But here is a man who is noted in just two verses, but there's enough in those two verses that you could actually make a movie about his life. And you may be wondering, what's the big deal? It sounds sort of like every other passage of Scripture or every other character in the Old Testament or even those in the New Testament. Here's what it is, that Jabez has been deeply marked by two polar distinctive things. And one is that he was given a name that associated him with pain. For his entire life, he had to live with the guilt that he caused his mom a ton of pain. So much pain during childbirth, she named him, "You are a pain." That is how much pain. So ladies, probably only you can identify with that much pain. So he's got to live his whole life living under the umbrella of his name meaning pain. And then number two is this, that he was the one who prayed to God that God would allow him to expand his influence, expand and enlarge and increase his power, enlarge and increase his blessing, enlarge and increase his favor, enlarge and increase his territory, and that God would bless him and listen, would keep him from pain and trouble. And then it says, and God gave him what he asked for. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person that can pray that to God and God gives me that request. I don't know that I'm at that place in my life. I don't know that I'm at that place in my faith or in my relationship with God that I could say to God, give me all of this stuff, because most of us can't be trusted with what God's already given us now. We have no right asking him for more. And I put myself in that camp. God has given you and I so many resources, so many. You have a higher education, both secularly and in the Bible, than all 350 of those pastors. And they go out and they impact lives, 15,000 lives. And that means you and I have been resourced and equipped to do greater things than what we're doing in our lives. And I'm going to tell you three very quick things that we can start doing right now if we want to increase our territory. To increase my territory, I need to, number one, be ready to increase my vision. Increase my dreams, increase my ability to be able to see things as God sees them. Let me read 1 Chronicles 4:10 again. It says, he was the one who prayed to God. That is a distinctive about him. He's the crazy one that prayed to God this insane, impossible prayer. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all I do. Keep me from all trouble. You see, Jabez had a vision for something bigger than what he had right in front of him. He could see things further. He could see more lives being impacted. He could see more land being possessed. He could see greater influence than what he already had in his life. You and I fall into the trouble of watching the news and seeing circumstances around us and looking at our paycheck, and we look at things that are surrounding us and we think this is the sum of our life. Jabez had the ability to see beyond what was right in front of him and see greater territory, see greater blessing, see greater favor, see greater influence, and see greater territory, and he asked for it. Jabez had the ability to see big things, things that stretched well beyond the limitations that often you and I get trapped in. Number two is this: to increase my territory, I need to be ready to increase my boldness. So I shared a little bit in the past about how Lisa and I began dating. I won't bore you with the whole story, but I want to remind you of a certain part in which I'm incredibly proud of my boldness. I told Lisa, hey, we were sitting in Capital Christian Center's parking lot. I had interned there, and that's where she was going to church. And we were sitting in that parking lot in her car late one weekend night. And I said to her, listen, I've dated different girls in the same week, casually, and I had a girlfriend for 4 years. So I've been at both ends of the spectrum. I dated casually and I dated seriously. And the next girl I date is the one I want to marry, and I don't want to date anyone else but you. Now, I don't necessarily encourage that to everyone. But I will tell you, in that moment of boldness, I sealed that relationship and the future of that relationship. 3 months later, we were engaged, and 8 months after that, we were married. And I want to tell you this, 26 years later, I'm thinking, I might just keep her. She's proven herself worthy to be married. Then the crowd turned. At first, you thought I was sweet. Listen to this. James 1, 6 through 9. Just make sure that you ask. I love that. Just make sure that when you go to God, you ask empowered by confident faith, without doubting that you'll receive. I love that because it confident faith has to be confident because it lacks doubt. For the ambivalent person, the person who can't make up their mind, person believes 1 minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up 1 minute and tossed down the next. When you're half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? If you want to know often why you and I don't receive what we ask for from God, it's because we don't believe in the first place or believe entirely that God's going to do it for us. So God goes, you don't even trust me. You don't even believe in me. You don't even believe I have the power to do it. You're just using me as plan B, as a backup plan. But I love that Jabez, when he goes to the Lord, he asks this boldly and confidently. Listen, I don't recommend that on your first date or before you've ever gone out a date, telling the girl that we're going to get married. I don't know that it always pans out that well, but I will tell you this, God rewarded my boldness in that moment. And God will reward your boldness when you believe and trust in his ability to follow through with the impossible. Third and finally is this: to increase my territory, I need to be ready to increase my tribe. Let me tell you that tribe is created of God. Tribe is God. Tribe is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there's such a perfection of unity in that triune Godhead. I just gave you a very expensive. My parents paid thousands of dollars for my Bible education so I could stand in front of you and use words like triune Godhead. That means there is a perfection in the tribe known as the Trinity. It is the very nature of God to see himself expressed in us in tribe. Tribe is not something we made up so that we could gather people and do all this together. Tribe is what God has called us to. But I want you to hear this. God has given each one of us the ability to grow tribe in our own lives, to gather people under the identity of who we are through Jesus Christ, what he's created us for and created us to do. We named our firstborn son Caleb. We named him that because I have always been in love with the story of Caleb from the Bible. He was one of the 12 spies who want to spy out the promised land. And he came back boldly declaring, God has given us this land. Why is everyone afraid? Why are we doubting? Why are you running around here scared? God promised it to us. Let's go take it. He was fearless. He believed in what God had given them before they had even possessed an inch of that promised land. I loved that his name translates almost to mean a bulldog for God. And bulldogs have been bred so that they could bite onto something, and the slant of their nose allows them to continue to breathe because they clamp on and they don't have to let go to catch a breath. And I love the idea that somebody's life would be marked by holding on to the promises of God boldly. Well, as you know the story, Moses decided to follow the whinings and the complainings and the fear and the doubt of everyone else. The 10 spies who gave a negative report influenced and infected the crowd. And the democratic vote of that moment was that we should not do this. And so God punished them and said, then you'll wander the desert for 40 years, and every one of you who doubted will die off without ever having received the promised land. If you don't want it, don't worry, you won't get it. But Caleb was allowed to cross over. And he wanted to get what was promised to him, and his boldness continued into his old age. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, he's talking presently, I will drive them out of the land. This is an old man who's getting ready to take a whole mountain. He says, if they're there and God's with me, I'll drive them all out. If that's my mountain, God promised it to me. And so Joshua, the only other spy that agreed with him, blessed Caleb, and gave Hebron to him as a portion of his, or as his portion of land. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb. You see, it's not just about you being a devoted, committed, radical, bold follower of Christ. It's about you leaving a legacy for which your children and their grandchildren and their children after that, and they, all that they impact and influence with their lives, it's about creating a legacy of followers of Christ. Those who understand their identity and purpose in Jesus Christ and understand that they've been created for something greater than a marker on a headstone that says, born this day and died this day. I want whatever gets printed on my headstone to not fit. I want there to be an LCD screen that just scrolls things. You have to stand there for 15 minutes just to see the highlight reel of my life. And if I have not yet accomplished that so far, I want to be like Caleb, and even in my old age, saying, I've still got one more mountain that belongs to me. And if God's with me, I can do anything. And I want you to hear this. You can sit on a stage one day with the same story like Henry Matthews and say, I heard God tell me to do something. I boldly went and asked for it, and God blessed that boldness. And because of that, 15,000 lives have been directly influenced because of my decision to obey the voice of God in my life. And I want you to hear this. You belong to a tribe that wants to see dreams fulfilled. Not all of us will travel all the way across the world into a completely different time zone and deal with languages we don't know and people we've never seen before. Not all of us will do that, but do you believe that God wants people like you impacting neighborhoods that you live in, workplaces where you're already at, schools that you attend? A community that desperately needs Jesus Christ. We live in the most affluent, blessed, favored country in the world. But I'm going to tell you, followers of Christ often get distracted by all the things that make us soft. Would any of us stay in a building, 50 of us gather in a building together voluntarily with one bathroom, sleep on the floor, sleep on seats, sleep in conditions that I'm sure would be incredibly uncomfortable, would we do that to hear the word of God, to encourage us to go share the word of God? question is, how far will you and I go to fulfill the dreams and promises that God has written into our genetics, into our DNA, each one of us individually and as a tribe? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment, just to give you a second in which you can reflect on what God may have already told you, or you say, God, I'm not sure what my dream is. I'm not sure what your promises are for my life, but I want to know. I want to get excited about those. I want to ask for bold things and have you say yes to me. We don't know who Jabez is other than the fact that he's the one who asked for the impossible from God, and you gave it to him, Lord. I want my name written down somewhere on my headstone. I want it to say, and he's the one, or she's the one, who asked God for the most insane, crazy thing to increase their territory, to increase their legacy, to increase their tribe, to hold back the enemy's attack of trouble and pain. And God said yes to them. But I want to tell you this. God rewards those who do what expands God's heart and kingdom for humanity. God desperately loves people that you and I can't stand. And God's never saved anyone through gossip. God's never brought anyone closer to him through politics. God's never brought anyone closer to him through social media. Well, at least what we do with social media. But through compassionate, driven hearts, and say, God, I want to leave a legacy that people will be talking about thousands of years from now. Give me the impossible so I can do the impossible. Father, I pray for every single person in this room that, number one, if they don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that in this moment that we're praying right now, they would, in their heart, cry out to you sincerely and honestly and say, I want a relationship with you. And if you'll take me just as I am, you'll wash away, you'll forgive, you'll forget the sins against you that separated me from you. Then I'll accept you and receive you, your friendship, your lordship. I need a Savior. And I believe you are that Savior. I begin this relationship with you today. That God, right now, as that prayer is said, that relationship begins in Jesus' name. And for every single person that says, I believe I've been called to something great. I believe that I have an impact in a territory. And I'm going to pray that God, one, helps me steward what I have right now well, so that when I pray in boldness and in faith that he would give me more, that he would, without blinking, without hesitation, would say yes. God, let that be the prayer of our hearts today. And we receive it and thank you for it now, knowing that it's your will, giving you praise for it in advance as if it's already happened, and thanking for changed lives and legacies built in Jesus' name. Amen.